We are still reading out of the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. So once again, 1 Kings chapter 12. Before we look at a section of this chapter tonight, once again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, this evening we look at an event that took place in history centuries ago. But Lord God, in your great providence and by the work of your Spirit, you desired that this event be recorded and that it be preserved for your church all down through the ages. And you have also said that all Scripture is profitable. And so tonight we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for in your divine providence you have brought us to this section. And we are your people and we desire to learn. And so use this event, Lord God, to instruct us, to equip us, that we might better serve you. That is the desire of all of our hearts. Amen. Oh, for the good old days. If we could just go back to the good old days. And I would imagine you have heard someone make that statement before. Oh, those good old days. Well, the question is, what are those good old days? And what do you mean by the good old days? Well, I assume that would depend upon the person making the statement about those good old days. And for him, the good old days would be described this way. For another person, those good old days would be described in another way. And so I'll just speak personally about the good old days of which I'm acquainted. And so when I was a young boy, every school day, in summer rather, out of school, I would spend time on the farm with my grandparents in Oklahoma. And I have to say that in that old farmhouse, you know, we did have electricity. We did have that. But we didn't have any running water. So you want a drink? Well, you take that 2-gallon bucket sitting over there in the cabinet and you go out to the well and you prime the pump and you pump and pump and pump and you fill that bucket and you bring it in. You want a drink? Well, there's a dipper there. You dip down in it and you take a drink. We all use the same dipper, you know. Well, would you like to wash your hands and face? Yes. Well, here, dip down in that same bucket and put some in that pan, and then you wash your face and hands. The water's cold. If you want hot water, you've got to put some wood on the stove and heat up that old teapot. Well, what about a bath? Well, yes, we have about a 4-foot galvanized tub there that's used for a whole bunch of things. And so you go out to that 55-gallon drum by the quarter of the house that catches all the rainwater. And so you dip it out. And if you want hot, again, you got to heat up the tea kettle. And so you kind of scrunch up and you just get a wonderful bath. Well, what about your bathroom facilities? Well, you go out that east door there and you walk about 25 yards and you'll find a nice little wooden shack. You open the door and there's a board with a hole in it that you know what to do. And beside it, you'd have a catalog, you'd have some newspaper, and you could use that to swat at the wasps and the flies that were all around you at that time. Oh, those were the good old days, you know. And I'll be very honest to you. I thank God for the experience, but I would not want to go back to those good old days. No, I like modern times, and I like comfort, and I like conveniences. And I think just about everyone would agree with me here. You like conveniences, too. And so you'll even pay a little extra money for some convenience. You'll do a little extra things for some convenience. And by convenience, we mean something that's rather easy and it's rather quick. Oh, I love conveniences. However, when it comes to the worship and service of God, I cannot be governed by convenience. I must be governed by the Word of God. Not by convenience, but by the Word of God. And so that is a truth that comes out of our particular section of study this evening. And so in this 12th chapter, I'll start reading at verse 25. But before I do, I think we need to consider the preceding context. In the preceding context, we know that the great King Solomon has died. a glorious king. And his son, Rehoboam, is going to succeed him upon the throne. And so you recall that he goes up to Shechem, and there he's to be anointed, to be crowned by the whole nation. However, he goes up, and you know there's some people, we call it now the northern tribes, they weren't too pleased with Solomon. No, they had some complaints against him. The complaint being that, man, he was taxing them to death. After all, he had to support all his building projects. And then add to that, he had these pagan wives, and he was building them all their nice temples, and that cost a lot of money. And then there appears to have been involved some kind of forced labor that men had to take part of. And so they go up, and they speak to Rehoboam, and the leader of the north was this man named Jeroboam. And so they simply go to Rehoboam and say, look, you make it a little lighter on us, and we'll serve you forever. And Rehoboam says, well, won't you give me about 3 days to think about this? And so he goes to the old elders that had been with his father, and they say, look, you serve these people, and they'll be with you forever. Well, being proud and cocky, he didn't really like that. So he goes to the young men with whom he used to chum around with, and they said, no way, you don't serve the people. The people, they serve you. And you just tell them, you think my dad was tough, I'm going to be tougher. Oh, he liked that, so he took that message back. And so you have Jeroboam, he hears it, he says, we're leaving, you're on your own. And so here you have the division of the kingdom. Well, what was behind this division? Well, really, as you know, it was the hand of God. God had spoken to Jeroboam about this split that was coming, and he does so because of the wickedness of Solomon and all that adultery that he engaged in and evidently drew a lot of the people in. He says, for David's sake, I'll give one tribe, the tribe of Judah, to his son, but the northern tribes will belong to you. And if you obey me, I will bless your kingship. And so here's the division. So now we'll pick it up at this 25th verse. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel. On the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. And so as we reflect for a few moments on our passage, we go back, and the first thing I think we can consider is this, that a good decision. He made a good decision. Well, where do we see that? Well, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Now, Shechem had been in shambles back in the days of the judges. It was all but destroyed. And so what he does here, what Jeroboam does, he rebuilds it, he fortifies it, and he's going to set up his throne there. From there, he'll operate. Well, why might he do it there? Well, because that's at kind of the border, you see, between Judah and the northern tribe. And so there he sets up this fort that will help him defend if there's any kind of attack that's going to come up from the south. And he had heard, and you can read about it yourself, that for a while Rehoboam had decided that he was going to attack Israel, and the Lord God said, no, you'll not do that. And so he put away his plans to attack the northern kingdom. And so no doubt, you see, Jeroboam had heard about this, and so he puts up a fort there that might protect him from any kind of southern invasion, especially from Judah. But then you notice it says something else. He also out from there and built Penuel, and you remember that name. That's the place where Jacob wrestled with the angel. And so this is on his eastern border. And so he's going to have a fort there, and he's going to have some command there, and he can protect himself from any kind of invasion that's going to come from the east. And so we would say that's a good thing. He starts off pretty well, you know, a new king or a new administration, except for ours, likes to start off doing some good things and some right things. And so he's a king who's going to protect his property, and he's going to protect his people. And so we'll say, well, that's a pretty good decision. But then we quickly move on and we consider in the second place a very bad decision. A very bad decision. And so you notice what it says here. It says in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me, and they will go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so he's doing some thinking and reflecting, and all of a sudden he gets very greatly concerned. He says, I know there are these feast days, and I know there are these sacrifices to be made, and if the people, my people here in the north, if they go down there to Jerusalem, and they see once again the beauty of that temple, and they see the beauty of the priesthood, and sometimes they're going to be down there maybe 2 or 3 days, and they'll be spending time with relatives, and so there may get to be a discussion. Look, we all come to the same temple together, don't we? We have the same high priest here, don't we? And so we're kind of really one. Why don't we all unite and just be one under the king Rehoboam? And so Jeroboam was afraid of that. It's like you might say, the old farm boy, keep him on the farm, don't let him go to the city. He goes to the city, he'll want to leave the farm. And so here is this this kind of a bad decision. And so he does some pondering, and he does some thinking. And verse 28, you know, therefore the king asked advice. Now, from whom he got his advice, I don't know if it was advice with which he agreed and he had first of all. So what does he do? Well, he makes 2 calves of gold. Well, you've read about that before, haven't you? Isn't that something that Aaron did? My, isn't it interesting how old sins kind of crop up once again? It's just like heresies in the church, old heresies. They come around and they put on a new dress and lipstick. But it's the same old heresy, you see. And so here he puts up these golden calves. And you notice what he says, here are your gods, O Israel, what brought you up out from the land of Egypt. Now, he didn't really, really believe, you see, that those golden calves that he had made, these bulls, were really gods. No, what he's saying is they symbolize and they represent God. Like the bull, you know, it's strong, you know, and got a lot of power. And so that's like our God. He's strong, got a lot of power. And so he sets up one at Bethel. He put another in Dan. And notice what he does. Notice what he says to the people in verse 28. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. What's he saying? It's really more convenient for you if you just stay here. You know, if you make that trip to Jerusalem, and for some of you, quite a few miles are involved, and Let's be honest, it can be a very dangerous trip. Those trails aren't the best in the world. And add to that, you know there are robbers along the way. And you get robbed, you might even get killed. And add to that, do you really want to leave your own farmland and leave your own business to go down there? No, it's too much for you. And so he offers to them convenience. It's much easier if you just stay here. I mean, just look, I've set up these idols in various places. You can go and you can offer sacrifice. And then add to that, he made shrines of the high places. He made priests. He made them out of the lowest of the people. And he ordained feasts, something trying to imitate what they had originally in Jerusalem by the command of God. And so he's telling these people, you can stay right here in your own place and you can worship, and it'll be much more convenient than trying to make that trip to Jerusalem. And here we have the beginning. You read through the rest of Kings and in the Chronicles, and it speaks about again and again Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And so this was the beginning of a sin that very few in that northern kingdom could ever turn away from. And so what do we have here? Well, of course, we have this matter of the law of God being violated. There is disobedience here. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy. You look, say, at the words that are set forth in that 12th chapter. And what do we pick up, say, at verse 5? You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And so God himself ordained the place where they were to go and worship, and they were to make particular sacrifices, and there were to be these days of feasting. And so here's Jeroboam, and what does he do? Well, he violates the clear command of God, saying, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. It's more convenient to stay here. And so you can pick up on the surface right there, can you not? It's not always convenient to serve God. It's not always convenient to do the will of God. But of course, you notice there's something else here. What is he doing? Well, he's encouraging the people, leading the people to break the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. And with that in mind, I just thought I would read a few sentences out of this shorter catechism. Which is the first commandment? Well, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God. And so right there, in one sense, not that real convenient, is that we have a duty to know, we have a duty to learn, we have a duty to study about our God and learn about him. That's in that first commandment. But you go on. And to worship and glorify him accordingly. Well, what's forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to him alone. Well, what are we specially taught in the words before me in the first commandment? The words before me in the first commandment teach that God, who seeth all things, taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. Well, which is the second commandment? Well, the second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, what is required in the second commandment? The second commandment requireth the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. Well, what's forbidden? The second commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. Well, what are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? The reasons annexed to the second commandment are God's sovereignty over us, propriety in us, and the zeal he has to his own worship. And so God has revealed to us how he is to be worshipped. There's none of this innovativeness that's to go on amongst his people, you see. And so here we try to adhere as much as we can to what's called the regulatory principle of worship. We try to conduct things according to the word of God. But here is this man. Here is this man, he says, for convenience sake, we're going to change things. But again, I want to bring out the fact that this matter of serving God, of worshiping God, is just not always convenient. It's not always easy. It's just not always comfortable. And so you can consider the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Well, you want to be my disciple? Well, then if a man's going to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so right there, let me deny myself. What? I've got desires and I've got ambitions, and oh, so many of them might be a little bit contrary to what God has revealed, but yet I'm to deny myself? Yes, that's what he says. You deny yourself and you take up your cross and you follow me. And you recall those words in Luke, my, how he sets it forth this way. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so I think he's saying there, if I'm going to be his disciple, he's got to be number one in my life. God has to be number one. And here, there's idolatry. And you know from reading your Old Testament, from time to time, it appears that the word idolatry and adultery are used interchangeably. In other words, Israel went a-whoring after the Lord, after idols. They committed adultery against the God. Well, what might we define adultery to be like? Well, we could say adultery is like this. The love that belongs supremely to one and one only is taken and given to another. That's adultery. That's adultery. Your love belongs to one, but you take it and give it to another. Idolatry! Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is due our supreme love. But sometimes we take that supreme love, we apply it to a person, to a child, to a business, to a recreation, to all kinds. God is to be number one. He deserves our love supremely. And so here we have this idolatry. And as I said, the serving the Lord is not always convenient. I mean, you have the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Lestwise, when I preach to others, I myself as a castaway. He says, I've got all these bodily appetites. I got to keep them in control. And you know, sometimes you can look at a person and say, he's not keeping that bodily appetite in control.
Paul says, I got to work at it. I got to buffet my body and do it.
And then I think Paul said something to Timothy. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier. Oh, those in the military, those dog face, they have a rough time of it. And so you see there can be difficulties, roughness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to kind of complain about that, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He came to do the will of the Father, didn't he? Was it convenient? Was it a comfortable calling? Well, the apostle said, therefore we also, once we have surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility. Such hostility. And certainly it wasn't convenient for him to be in Pilate's castle there, and being beaten by those men and trying to carry the cross and dying upon the cross, and having all of our guilt imputed to him, and wrath poured out. It just wasn't convenient. No, but it was the will of God. We're very thankful he did the will of God. And he didn't complain about, well, you know, this isn't very convenient. But sad to say, sometimes we complain a lot about things not being very convenient. Sometimes to do the right thing, it's not convenient. Well, we look again at our passage, and as regards this matter of the idolatry and all that was involved there, what was the source? What was the source? Well, you look down, say, at the 33rd verse, and what does it say with reference to some of those feast days? It says, which he devised in his own heart. In his own heart, that's where this came from. And you remember Mr. Callahan, a Sunday school lesson or so back, he's brought out what Calvin had to say about the heart is just really an idol factory. Man, we can produce idols like crazy. In fact, the Lord himself, with reference to this matter of idolatry in the heart, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15 and verse 39, and here regarding certain matters of worship, and you shall have the tassel which you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. The Lord knows us. We have hearts that are very inclined to idolatry. Our eyes very inclined to idolatry. Oh, something to take the place of God. And so, want to be careful about the heart. We are told in Proverbs to keep it with all diligence, are we not? And then add to that, this matter, people say, well, this is the time to follow your heart, not your head. I don't know if that's very good advice. Seems like a man would want to follow his head, not his heart. Simple reason that heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. And so we're to keep our heart with all diligence. And add to that, Proverbs says that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he'll direct our steps. Certainly that's what we want him to do. And so we must beware of always wanting to do what's convenient. And I would imagine this coming week we'll all face
some decisions.
And involved in that decision could very well be doing something, choosing that which is convenient or choosing that which is difficult. Now, I'm not saying that every convenient way is wrong. Sometimes the convenient way is God's way. And sometimes the difficult way could be a bad way. It speaks about the fact the way of a transgressor is hard. And so he does hard things and foolish things and he pays for it. But what we want to seek to do in reference to all of our decisions is to seek the mind of the Lord. We want to seek to do His will. And quite often that takes a great deal of effort. What is the will of the Lord? But that's what we want to do. Amen. Once again, Lord, we bow in Your presence. We are thankful that we could come into Your special presence. We thank You for having dealings with us. We thank You, Lord God, for making us to consider our ways, to think about our lives in the light of Your truth. And as we depart, we ask that You would grant us journey mercies, and that You might be pleased to grant to us the night of rest and peace. Lord God, protect us in the helplessness of our sleep. Might it seem good in Your sight that we would not be awakened to any kind of disaster. We would not be awakened by the violence of wicked men, that we might not be awakened to terrible sickness or pain. But in Your keeping power, awake, well rested, and eager to serve Christ, help us to remember in the coming weeks that indeed we are the servants of Jesus. He has redeemed us with His precious blood. And so grant us grace and favor that we would be faithful to Him, that we would not in any way be ashamed of the Holy Gospel. We are mindful of those who are away from us. May Your good hand be upon them. We are mindful of those who are struggling with physical ailments. Lord God, show them Your mercy. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.